Good evening. Detroit is known, among many other things, as the city of churches. As you drive around Detroit, there are a lot of churches. And in fact, as you drive around America, there are a whole lot of churches. Some people like their churches big. Some people like their churches small. Some people like their church with old-fashioned hymns. Some people like their church with more contemporary songs. Some people like their church where you dress up. Some people think it's fine to go without a shirt. People have all sorts of different views when it comes to the church and as to how we should meet as a church. A lot of these issues, a lot of the ones that I just mentioned, is a matter of, well, it could be done any other way. But there are a whole lot of issues. Not that you can go without a shirt on or things like that. There are a lot of issues which the Bible gives direct commands on. And the way that people often look at the church is that, well, I have my certain opinions as to what kind of a church I would like. And if you feel like getting dressed up, if that's just what you like, well, then you ought to get dressed up. And if you don't feel like getting dressed up, well, then you shouldn't get dressed up. And there are a whole range of issues that are discussed and that you could decide on when picking a church. But the all-important issue has been and will continue to be, what does God say? How does God want us to have church? What kind of a church does God want us to be? After all, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And so we aren't left to just make up our own opinions as to what we should be doing as a church. Now, I grew up hearing a lot of messages about how the church ought to meet. If you didn't know that about me, I grew up at Dearborn Chapel, and we moved around all sorts of different chapels and fellowships, and I've heard a lot of messages about the head covering, a lot of messages about the breaking of bread, and about the plurality of elders, and the different things that historically the brethren have stood for. And these are important principles. And often these are called the New Testament principles for meeting as a church. They are very, very important. They are forgotten truths in the Word of God, to the church's great sadness. And it's a very sad thing that churches have lost sight of these truths. But it would be a big mistake to say that things like that are all that the New Testament teaches as to how we are to meet as a church. In fact, those sorts of things that I just mentioned, such as the head covering, the breaking of bread and things like that, there are other principles in the Word of God that are mentioned much more frequently. And as I was trying to show this morning, the most important characteristic for a healthy New Testament church is that it is a church of love. And that is the most important characteristic. It would be better to go to a loving denominational church than to a quote-unquote brethren church that lacked love. God puts a lot of emphasis on that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to pick and choose. The best thing to do would be to go to a church who tries to do all the things right. But still, love is very, very important. And I'd like for us to spend our time this evening looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I've titled my message, A Model Church. Because the Thessalonians had only been saved for a very short time. Some people say 3 weeks. Some people say 3 months at the most. They hadn't been saved long, but Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians commends them as being a model church. exemplary, worth following. Now, in 3 months, you can only learn so much. But they had down a lot of basics. And it's important, it's very, very important to keep the main things, the main things. To major on the majors and minor on the minors. And here we find a church that certainly did a good job at majoring on the majors. So, like I said, the title of my message is A Model Church. And we're going to read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. First Thessalonians chapter 1 is divided up into three major sections. And the sections are as follows, at least this is the way that I've studied it. We have the idea of, there are three themes, working and waiting for the Son, hearing and receiving the Word, and following and becoming examples. And these three different themes are three different characteristics of a healthy New Testament church. Now, the idea of working and waiting for the Son is mentioned at the beginning and at the end. So it kind of frames this whole section. There are six different sections. The first and the sixth have to do with working and waiting for the Son. The second and the fifth have to do with hearing and receiving the Word. And the third and the fourth have to do with following and becoming examples. So let's get started. Like I said before, in this passage says that the Thessalonians were a model church worth following. They were to be commended. And the first thing we read, it's because of their work, how they worked and waited for the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 3, Paul, Silas, and Timothy prayed always for them, and they were very thankful to God for their good progress, for how well they were doing in the Christian life. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we read that famous Christian trio, the basics of the Christian faith, faith, hope, and love. Now, like I said before, the Thessalonians were a new church. They weren't all that old in the Lord, but they had gotten these very basic elements down, faith, hope, and love. Very simple principles, but they were putting these very simple principles into practice. He says, let's look specifically here in verse 3 as to how he describes them. He says he remembers their work of faith. Their work of faith. Now, often work and faith in the scriptures are contrasted as opposites. We read that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. It is not by works, but by faith that we are saved. But here he says that there is such a thing as a work of faith, that these people, these Thessalonians, believed certain things. They had faith, and that faith was demonstrated in works. And faith often is and should be demonstrated in actual, tangible, good works. What we believe ought to make a difference in what we do. Now, our good works aren't a test for the reality of our faith, but rather our faith should compel us to do good works. For example, if I said, you guys don't see it, but there's this, the building is going to catch on fire in any minute, and all the doors will be locked in just a few minutes. If you really believe what I said, well, then you would get out of the building. If you believe the building was on fire, well, then you would get out of it. In the same way, if we believe certain things, we should act a certain way. If we believe that people are going to hell, well, that should change the way we act. If we believe that salvation is available to all, that should change the way that we act. So he says here, your work of faith. He moves on there and he uses a more intense word. He says, your labor of love. Now, the word labor is a more intense word. It has the idea of toil, of sweating. Have you ever helped somebody move in the hot summer sun? This is, well, it's labor, it's toil, it's a lot of work. And it says here that this their labor, their hard work, was motivated out of love for one another. So it was legitimate work. I wonder, when is the last time that we have labored out of love for a brother or sister in the Lord? Or that we have spent all sorts of energy, that we have broken a sweat, stayed up late working out of a love for the Lord Jesus? This is one of the fundamental, basic characteristics of a healthy New Testament church. It's one of the first things that we should major on. There's a show on television that sometimes Anna and I watch if we are in a hotel or something, and because we don't have television, but it's called, I think it's called Dirty Jobs. Have you ever seen this show? And what it is this guy goes around and he learns about the worst kind of jobs in the United States. People who are fishermen, and people are just willing to do all sorts of incredible work. People have jobs that entail going around picking up roadkill. You wouldn't do that for fun, but that, if that's your job, that's what you do. There are all sorts of terrible, hard jobs where people stay up late, they forsake their families, they leave their families behind, they're willing to move to China. People are willing to do all sorts of things because, well, that's just what their job is. They're willing to expend a lot of labor because that's just what their occupation is. It's been, I think it was William MacDonald who said, we should be willing to do for the Lord what we would be unwilling to do for our employer. And I thought that was very powerful. We should be willing to do for the Lord what we would be unwilling to do for our employer. These Thessalonians, they had a labor that was motivated not out of a paycheck, but out of love. They saw this as their occupation. They were willing to do all sorts of work out of their love for the Lord Jesus and their love for one another. So I think that's a powerful thing, and that's worth really meditating on. How often, if an employer would say, well, I want you to take a week and go do this, you say, well, it's just what he asked me to do, so I'm going to obey. But if the elders, or if you felt like the Lord wanted you to go spend a week somewhere, you'd say, wow, that's a really big sacrifice. We should be willing to do for the Lord what we would be unwilling to do for an employer. Do we have a labor of love? Well, like I said, this section mirrors or complements the last section of this chapter. He says that you turn to God from idols in verse 9 in order to serve the living and true God. Whereas they once were with idols, now they turned, and they turned with a purpose, and that purpose was to serve. And the word for serve there, of course, it's a verb, it's an action word. It's a verb from the noun slave. So there's a certain word that means slave, but this is the verb form. It means to serve as a slave, to do slave work. The Thessalonians were exemplary believers because they saw themselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we see ourselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus. If we can truly and honestly sing that song, where he sends, we will go, what he says, we will do, because he is our master and we are his slaves. I like that little saying, I cannot work my soul to save. Have you ever heard this little saying? Oh, it's a beautiful saying. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Once again, I think that's worth repeating. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to work like a slave for the love of God's dear Son? It's not easy. Christian work is not easy. But whoever said being a slave was easy? That's the whole idea. All right. So, first principle here is that a healthy New Testament church is characterized by working diligently for the Lord. But going back to verse 3, as he talks about your work of faith and labor of love, and then thirdly, your patience of hope. The word there for patience is endurance. They were able to endure things, to go through trials and afflictions for a purpose. It's because they had hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word hope in the scriptures does not mean hope like we use it today. Sometimes we say hope as in, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope we have good weather, as in it's just a wish. But hope in the scriptures is an earnest expectation. It's what we expect to happen in the future. These believers were able to endure trials because they expected something. What was their expectation? Well, we don't have to guess. It says right here, their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were earnestly expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their hope. And because they constantly were waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, they were willing to forsake and willing to endure all sorts of things. And notice that we have that same parallel idea at the end of the chapter. It says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And then the Greek there is even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. So there we have in verse 10, by the way, a very explicit statement of the pre-tribulational rapture. There's wrath to come, and as we read 1 Thessalonians 5, we realize that it's the day of the Lord. It's the tribulation is the wrath of God that he's talking about in context. And here we read that Jesus is the one who delivers us from this wrath to come. And these Thessalonians waited for him. So a healthy New Testament church is not only one that works for the Son, but it's also one who waits for the Son. And I think that's interesting because the ideas of working and waiting, in my mind at least, seem to be opposites. If you're working, it means you're not just sitting in the chair twiddling your thumbs. You're not waiting. So we read of the Thessalonians that they, on the one hand, they worked, and on the other hand, they didn't work. They waited. And I think the idea is that they knew what areas they were to work in and what areas they were to wait in. And I hope I'm not extending the passage too much, but I think this touches on the idea that a healthy church knows what to say yes to and what to say no to. A healthy church knows when to work, and it knows when to wait. That there are some problems that we are just never going to be able to take care of, and so what we do is we just wait for the Lord. There's a lot of worldwide problems, and well, what are we going to do? Well, we wait for the Lord Jesus to fix these problems. But there are other areas in which we must work, and we must work hard and be about his business. So do we know when to work and when to wait? A healthy church knows when to work and when to wait. Well, next we read of the principle of hearing and receiving the word of God. And in verse 4, Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And like I said before, the second element parallels the fifth element. So we read in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Allow me to explain. The second principle that I wanted to talk about in a healthy New Testament church is that it knows how to hear and receive the word of God. The first principle was that it knew how to work and wait for the Son. The second principle is that it knew how to hear and receive the word of God. The Thessalonians knew how to do that. And if we're going to be a spiritually successful assembly, we need to know the same thing. There are two components in a successful sermon. And that's really what he's talking about, hearing and receiving the word of God. And in verse 4 and 5, we read the first component, and then and in verses 8 and 9, we read the second component. And these two things, when mixed together, create for a powerful sermon, a powerful time of hearing the word of God. But they must come together. They must be together. You ever go to a science fair, like a junior high science fair? One of people's favorite science experiments is the volcano. Have you ever seen little kids make a volcano? You know, the idea behind it is you have this mud or something like that, and they fill it with baking soda. And then when you pour in the vinegar, and there's nothing that happens when it's just baking soda, but when you pour in the vinegar, there's this explosion. There's a chemical reaction, and it looks like a volcano. But your volcanoes are not going to do anything unless you have both components put together. And in the same way, there are two crucial ingredients for a powerful sermon that must be put together. And if they're not together, nothing's going to happen. The first one we read is from the preacher's perspective. And this is we find this in verse 4 and 5. He says that our word came unto you, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, or the word there is conviction. So the first important element in a successful preaching time is the preacher. There has to be a preacher who believes the word of God and who preaches the word. We read that it was not in word only. Now, that doesn't mean so what that implies is that there are at least words. There is the word of God. But not only was there the word of God being preached, but it also came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much conviction. A healthy church will be one who has powerful preaching where the preacher believes the things that he's preaching. And it's full of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Notice there it has that word conviction. I think you can tell if somebody stands up to preach the word of God, and you can tell whether or not that preacher has spent a lot of time praying and meditate upon the scripture and has let it influence him. But the second important characteristic for hearing and receiving the word of God is to have the response of faith. You could have the most eloquent preacher in the world who truly loves the Lord Jesus and wants to expound the word of God, and he can have excellent sermons, but it's not going to do any good if it is not met with faith on the part of the listeners. That's the second very important ingredient. So, at Curtis Gospel Chapel, we come together very often to hear the word of God. And it can be a very powerful thing to hear the word of God, but there must be two things. First, there must be a preacher who believes what he's saying and is led by the Holy Spirit. But then there also must be people who believe the word of God. Turn with me also in Thessalonians to chapter 2. And we read there in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that show up. No, which also effectually works in you that believe. So as we believe the word of God and we receive it, it will work in us. When we come to hear the word of God at the 11 o'clock meeting and at the 6 o'clock evening meeting, do we treat it as the word of God, or do we treat it as another sermon that someone has come up with? Well, one of the reasons the Thessalonians were so successful was because they treated their preaching times as hearing the direct word of the Lord. And so their hearts were ready to hear what God had to say to them, not what the preacher had to say to them. Does that make sense? You can give me a little slight nod or a shake. Okay, good. All right, so the second one is hearing and receiving the word. The third characteristic of a healthy New Testament church is following and becoming examples. And here we read that in verses 6 and 7. Let's read it again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The word there for followers is the word mimics. In other words, they had an example set before them, and they mimicked these leaders. A healthy New Testament church is one who has good, godly leaders that other people can follow, because people need examples. I don't know if you know this about me, but I used to be I got my degree in mathematics in preparation to be a math teacher. So what that means is that I hear a lot of people griping about math and griping about this terrible class that they have. And 9 times out of 10, the complaint is this: there were problems on the test that he didn't do with the class. I don't know, maybe you've heard that before, but that's always the complaint. He actually wanted us to think on the test. Imagine his audacity. There were problems on the test that he didn't do in class. Now, I bring that up because people have a real problem if they don't have an example to follow. People love examples. They can do well if there's an example for them to follow, but if they have to think on their own, it's very difficult. And the Lord knows this, and so he wants our church to have godly leaders who are examples for us to follow. It's very, very important to have good examples. And these people had wonderful examples. They had the apostles, and they had the Lord himself. We can read the word of God, and we can follow the apostles' example and the example of the Lord Jesus. But it's also good to have examples here within the church, people that we look up to. One of the characteristics of a small church is that it tends to reject change. And one of the reasons it tends to reject change can be for a good reason. It's that it has had a lot of very good examples. And people, and rightly so, want to follow these good examples. And so they just do what has been done before. And that's because every person, the Lord Jesus understands that we are all like sheep, and sheep like to follow. And so we just tend to follow what has been done before. So it's important. Do you have somebody in your life that you follow? That you follow their example? Remember that the church is to be a family. Not a business, but a family. And I don't know about you, but when you go into a family, you can tell right away that people tend to act like one another. You can tell so-and-so is a Fitzgerald, or so-and-so is a carpenter, or so-and-so is a Poloni. You can just You can just tell there's a family likeness there. And the church is a family, and so we need to be careful to follow other the examples of those around us. But not only should we follow examples, but the Thessalonians were good because they became examples. In fact, they were such good followers that we read in verse 7, "So that ye were ensamples," or examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." These believers received the word of God with such simplicity, even though they were 3 weeks old in the Lord or 3 months old in the Lord, they were examples for other believers to follow. You know, it does not take long to become an example for others to follow. Turn with me to a parallel passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Timothy is written to an individual, and Thessalonians is written to an assembly, a church. But here we have the same principle directed towards an individual. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." No one is too young to be an example. It's important that we take being an example very, very seriously. You know why? Because people are watching. So I guess I'm wrong in what I said. It's not that we should try to be examples, but that we should try to be godly examples. Because we are examples no matter what we do. Because people are always watching and looking up to us and seeing what we're doing. What kind of an example are you? This whole church here was told that they were examples to other believers, even though that they were very young in the Lord. And I'm going to get on my hobby horse a little bit here, on my soapbox. But this is something that is a big concern of mine. Do you believe that it is important for young believers to be examples for others? That is very important. Now, it's very easy to nod your head yes. But often the attitude that I've heard from all sorts of different places is that, well, when you're young, you can walk away from the Lord and go do your own thing. And then when you get a little bit older, well, then it's time to get serious. Have you ever heard something like that? Or have you ever caught yourself saying something like that? Well, you know, he's 18 or 19 or 20, so what are you going to expect? Of course he's going to go and dabble in this or dabble in that. That's just what you do when you're young. And then when you're older, you can grow up and you can start taking the Lord very, very seriously. It's a very dangerous mindset to have. And it's not biblical. These Thessalonians were only 3 months old in the Lord, and yet they were examples for others to follow. Do we, and if we don't expect people to live for the Lord, young people to live for the Lord, well then, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to be surprised when they don't. One of the greatest blessings and encouragements to me as a younger person in the Lord and as growing up, even when I remember one of the big encouragements growing up as a teenager, to be a godly individual was that people expected me to be a godly individual. And they were surprised when I wasn't. And they treated me like I was supposed to live like a Christian. And they were surprised when I didn't. But I've seen other people and their parents or their assembly didn't expect much from them. After all, you're just a teenager and we wouldn't expect you to say anything in the breaking of bread. We wouldn't expect you to attend prayer meeting. We wouldn't expect you to do different things. And because the expectations weren't there, the actions weren't there. So the Thessalonians, so I guess what I'm trying to say here is this very important final point is that a healthy New Testament church understands the importance of examples, to follow examples and to be examples, that we are all in this ship together. It's good to look to other believers and be encouraged by them, but that's a double-edged sword. Remember that you need to encourage others as well. So, Curtis Gospel Chapel, do we work and wait for the Son? Could we be described as those who work like slaves? Could we be described as those who leave all their troubles with the Lord Jesus and just wait for his return, willing to endure all sorts of terrible things because the Lord Jesus is coming again? Could we be described as those who love to hear and receive the Word of God? And that when we come together, it's like we're going to hear from God himself from the pulpit. Could we be described as those who follow the examples of those who went on before us and who are diligent about being good examples for others to follow? The Thessalonians were a model church because they did all these things. So if we're interested in New Testament principles, there are a lot of New Testament principles. Breaking of bread, plurality of elders, the head covering, baptism, using your spiritual gifts, a lot of wonderful New Testament principles in the Word of God, but these are crucial principles and that we cannot forget. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the example of these Thessalonians. What a zealous group of Christians they must have been to have only been 3 months old in the Lord, and yet here we are 2,000 years later still learning from their example. Our Father, we want you to use us. We want to be a healthy New Testament assembly patterned after the teachings of the Word of God. We are not concerned with what is popular, what the trends are. We are concerned with what would please you. Help us, Lord, to follow the commands that you have so clearly given us in your Word. Help us to work like slaves for our Savior because we love him, to have a real labor of love, and help us to have a real endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Help us to realize that there are some things, there are some situations in which we need to say no. We're not going to take care of that. We're going to let the Lord resolve that problem. And then to have the wisdom to know the other things that we should be diligently involved with and work hard at. Help us, Lord, to not treat the preaching of the Word of God as just another tradition, and to not come to these meetings because, well, that's what we've always done, but to come with an expectation that we will hear from the Lord himself because his message is being opened, his word is being preached. Help us to meet it with the response of faith, believing that whatever you say is true, to have full confidence in your word. And help us, Lord, to take the issue of examples very, very seriously, to remember that we need to follow the examples of those who have gone on before us, to those who are ahead of us in the Christian life, and to be always concerned that others are watching, and to be good examples for others to follow. Keep us from the error of thinking that no one is watching and that what we do does not affect others. Lord, once again, it's our desire that you would use us as an assembly simply because we love the Lord Jesus. We want to be pleasing in his sight. We want him to live through us and in us. We cannot do these things in our own strength. It is impossible. But we rely on our Savior, and we draw our resources from him. So we pray that you would help us to be faithful in doing your work until you send your Son to receive us unto yourself. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Oh, our Father, we also pray for this food downstairs, that you would bless it to us and our fellowship as well. In Jesus' name, amen.